Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the Marrow of the Message, a summary of the message preached on January 20th, 2013. This message today is part of our Sovereignty series, and it's entitled The Sovereign Christ, His Preexistence, Deity, and Work. This is part one. That is important for the as we begin the new year, that we would just cover the big picture of what we believe and why we believe it. And we'd look at the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and the doctrine of the Church. Last week, though, however, we took a little detour and we added to it by looking at the doctrine of the Trinity, the triune God. Well, this week we want to look at the preexistence of Christ, and to think that he's eternally preexistent. This is an important doctrine in the church regarding who the Lord Jesus is. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John chapter 1. If the writers of the New Testament, or those who arranged the order, would have put John chapter 1, verse 1, as the head of the Gospels, it would have certainly been a beautiful thing, because the Scripture would clearly sound so much like Genesis. And we see Christ here at the beginning in John, and John writing that he is preexistent. He is the eternal, preexistent Word of God become flesh. And so the Bible is absolutely clear who Jesus is. We don't need to get in debates with people about, is he just a great teacher? Was he a great philosopher? Is he just an outstanding person? Is he on rank with the greatest people that ever lived? Friends, he is the greatest person that ever lived. He is the eternal Son of God, eternally preexistent. And what are the implications of this? Now, first of all, this word is not in Scripture that describes him, the word preexistence, but it does. It is summarized in verse after verse after verse. And look at John chapter 6, verse 62. It perfectly summarizes the fact that Jesus is preexistent. Listen to what Jesus has to say. Chapter 6, verse 62. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Was before. And then John chapter 3, verse 13, as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, he said, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. These two verses reveal and perfectly summarize the preexistence of Christ. I suppose we could say John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 and verse 14 also do this. But John 6, 62 tells us there was a before conception in the Virgin. He was, what if you see him ascend to where he was before? And then the verse, chapter 3, verse 13 tells us he came from or descended from heaven at the conception. So there was a place where he was before in heaven. So he existed before. He had a pre-existence, pre-existing prior to his incarnation. Now, the question people have, though, is he eternally pre-existing? And that's where the Gospel of John is so profound in verse after verse after verse, which tells us and teaches us and shows us that, yes, indeed, he is eternally existing as the Word of God, as the Son of God. That's what this means when you put these things together. Though the word preexistence is not there, the implications of phrases and titles and names and words connecting them together leads us to conclude without question that Jesus is eternally preexistent. He is God. Well, Jesus was perfectly aware of his preexistence. He's been accused at times of never having confessed that he is the Son of God or that he is God. But he was aware of it. we know from John's introduction, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. John didn't pull that out of a hat. It came by way of revelation, and it came by way of certain fact and disclosure by the Lord. He saw in Jesus the Word of truth. Now, Robert Culver says and writes in his great commentary that Jesus' designation of himself as the Son of Man is also indicative of Christ's full awareness of his preexistence. Now, Daniel chapter 7 provides for us perhaps one of the clearest Old Testament descriptions, and it's not a fanciful description. It is a vision through a dream that Daniel had regarding the Son of Man who had come. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 read as follows. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is none other than the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a description of him pre-existence. Now, this is important for us to see, because the question we have to ask is, did people understand what Jesus was saying when he referred to himself as the Son of Man? When we go to Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is on trial before Caiaphas. And I wonder if Caiaphas understood this when Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Did Caiaphas interpret his words as a declaration of an eternally pre-existing God standing before him, the very Son of God? Here's what happened in let's look at verses 64 and 65. Jesus says to him, when he's asked, "Tell if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." So he confessed, "I am the Son of God, I am the Christ, I am the Son of Man. I am one and the same person, Son of God, Son of Man, the Christ of God." With authority, the same authority, the worthiness to be worshipped of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, he had come. Now verse 65 says, "Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy.'" And then everybody else agreed, "He's worthy of death." They heard what he's saying. They knew what he was admitting. He is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man of Daniel chapter 7. He is the pre-existent Christ. And so, by virtue of the fact he is the Son of God, he is eternally existing, eternally pre-existent. Now, the New Testament writers gave testimony to the fundamental truth of the pre-existence of Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14 that we read earlier, said the Word, that is that eternal Word, the Word that was with God, the Word that was God, in the beginning became flesh. The eternal, pre-existent Word became flesh. This is a dogmatic statement. It is a fact of, it is a reality. It's not something that the Bible hints at. It's a clear declaration of the pre-existence of Christ. And this is it, on this alone, this doctrine alone, many false doctrines regarding Christ have been proven to be heresy. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, and we'll speak about his humanity in the next message, Lord willing. Now, the parables Jesus spoke gave clear indication, well, from our perspective, as we interpret them, clear interpretation of his preexistence. He told a parable in Mark chapter 12, you can look it up yourself, of the wicked tenants. There were wicked farmers, and there was the owner of the vineyard who is God. There were many servants that the owner of the vineyard sent to those wicked farmers to collect some of the bounty of the harvest. Those servants were killed or beaten, just as the prophets of Israel were killed or beaten. And then he says in chapter 12, verse 6, that the owner said, "I have one son left. I have one son left to sin, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all." So Jesus pointed out there was one to sin, a son, and he was sent. And this is critical because you're sent from somewhere to somewhere. So he was sent from heaven to earth, and we see in the parable he was killed, and just as the Son of Man was also killed. Now Jesus' statements about his preexistence are carefully recorded in John, and I'm sure what John recorded, as he alludes to later in his gospel near the end, that if all things that Christ had said or wrote, had worked, his works, if they were all written down, there wouldn't be enough pen or ink to contain them all. But listen to a few of these verses. John 6:33, for instance. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." John 8:42. We'll look at John 8:58 next week, but John 8:42. "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me." John chapter 17, verse 5, also is very revealing. And there's verse after verse, by the way. We're not exhausting the list by no means. "But this is for the glory of God. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." He existed before the world began. Now, if anyone would question Christ's preexistence, they have not read their scripture. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." There are so many verses regarding preexistence. Here are three from Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 5 and 6, I want to turn to it and read it, because I think it's so important to hear it with our ears and let the Word of God sink into our hearts. It's good. Listen to this. Chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians. "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." This speaks of his preexistence, and he says, "through him, through whom all things came." That speaks of preexistence. We're not going to take the time to read it, but Colossians 1, 15 through 20 also is an outstanding verse that speaks of his preexistence. And Paul alludes to the fact that Christ was the spiritual rock and the spiritual food that sustained the Israelites in Exodus. So prior to his incarnation, he existed as spiritual rock, spiritual food for Israel. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. In the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews makes it perfectly clear of who Jesus is. He is the eternally preexistent Son of God. You read the first few verses and you begin to see he makes it clear. Who is he? And he says, you know, God spoke through the prophets beforehand, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. Right there in verse 2, preexistent. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So he's speaking about a preexistent Christ, eternally preexistent, and existing now. So he didn't come onto the scene out of eternity and then pass. He is, he was, he is, and forever will be the Son of God, the eternal Christ. This should give us encouragement, because when we put our faith in Christ, we put our faith in the eternally preexistent Son of God who cannot, will not, has not failed. Everything is ordered by him and for him, for his glory and for our good. The eternally preexistent Christ became flesh. Listen to this, verse 14 of chapter 2 of Hebrews. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. He would share in our humanity by stepping into it, becoming man, the incarnation, conception through the Virgin by the Spirit, being sent. Christ is seen in the Old Testament as well. When we speak about his pre-existence, we're referring to his pre-existence as far as existing prior to incarnation. But we also add on to it eternally pre-existent to show that the Son of God was not created. He is begotten of the Father. We see evidence of his pre-existence in the Old Testament. Jesus preaching a message out of Luke 24 to the disciples on the road to Emmaus clarified that he's the heart of the Old Testament. We're not going to take the time to read it. I would encourage you to read that in Luke chapter 24. Where it just says, "And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained what was said in all the scripture concerning himself." He's the angel of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 16, verses 7 through 14, and Judges 6:22, and Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 22, and elsewhere, all throughout, he's the angel that protected Israel. He's the warrior angel that slew the wicked opponents of Israel. He's the glory presence of God, the Shekinah of God. He's the noise of many waters of Ezekiel 43, verse 2, and Revelation chapter 18, verse 1, and 21, verse 11. He's the one standing on the Mount of Olives in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. He was present to David, who called him Lord in Psalm 110, verse 1. Oh, how rich and how beautiful this is, that Christ was existent, not in a body as the Lord Jesus, but he was existent as he was clearly revealed to David. And he was seen in many different ways and types and foreshadows in the Old Testament. And strange, but yet in truth, he was known enough by faith in Moses that, as it says in Hebrews 11:26, that the reproach of Christ was of greater value to Moses than all the treasure of Egypt. How could that be except that by faith Moses saw Christ? And it could be said then that the reproach of Christ was worth of more value to Moses than all the treasures of Egypt. Oh, that we would see this Christ, that we have seen him incarnate, we have seen him live righteously and perfectly on our behalf, we've seen him die on the cross, raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, ruling heaven and earth right now. We wait for his return. How we can worship him, knowing that he has always been and will always be. And he is an ever-present help to his people. It was Christ who sent Israel prophet after prophet after prophet. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in 2 Peter, that it was Christ who spoke, led the prophets, moved the prophets to speak and predict the coming of Christ. He said, the Spirit of Christ. He says in 2 Peter 2, by the Holy Spirit they spoke. This Holy Spirit speaks what he has given. It was Christ ministering to the people of Israel. Think of Matthew 23, verse 37, Jesus looking out over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Listen to this now. Listen, considering the preexistence of Christ, how often would I have gathered you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Oh, I mean, he's speaking about a whole lot more time than simply the 3 years of his ministry. I sent the prophets in my power and with my word, and how through their preaching I would have gathered you, your children, together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. Friends, God works in providence. Christ is working today through providence to draw people to himself. He is not failing. He doesn't fail. But we have to urge people, warn people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear what he's saying. You hear a message preached, listen. You hear the Bible taught, listen. You have circumstances in your life that are hard at times, listen. Turn to the Lord. I don't know what the lesson is you're to learn. I don't know what even Christ is intending to do through circumstances. It could be to harden your heart for all I know. But if your heart is turned toward, listen, if your heart is softened, repent. Listen. Come to him. He is the eternally pre-existent Christ. Often the Pharisees would attack Jesus for welcoming sinners. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He welcomed them. Luke chapter 15 reveals their offense. They were offended. Jesus, his defense centered on the joy in heaven over one repentant sinner. In other words, he wasn't going to let these people who were smug, arrogant, noses turned up, he wouldn't let these people kill his joy. He told him, he said, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one repentant sinner. He didn't rebuke them, but he did explain that joy over the repentant is natural in heaven. How would he know that? He spoke with authority. Heaven had come to earth. The bread from heaven had come. The revelation of Christ's eternal preexistence demonstrates that history prior to the incarnation anticipates a Redeemer who will save his people from their sins. And I believe that we can count on and hope in and trust in a Savior like this. Oh, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Trust him, Christian, and he will save you today. He is the most powerful, glorious, eternal being. Grace to you.